This morning to the Psalms. We're in Psalm 25 today. As we begin, you know, it's always wonderful no matter what we study because we're studying God's Word and we can always learn and apply it. But the Psalms have really been special, and I think many of you know that, and many of you have said that to me. I'm hearing a lot of great things about how it's touching you and how the Lord is working or ministering to you through it. And Psalm 25 is no exception. The title is, I Lift Up My Soul. Let's turn there right away for the opening verse. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Of course, that's the capital L-O-R-D. That's the, we would say in the Greek, that's the tetragrammaton. That's the unpronounceable name of God in Judaism. This is God the Father, the creator of the world, the one who gave us life and breath. And he is the one to whom we lift up our soul. And King David, it's another one of King David's personal psalms. This is a very, it's almost like we're peering in on somebody's diary in a sense. And this is like David's diary between him and God. And it's very personal. And there's a word that comes through loud and clear, at least to me, when I was going through this and preparing. And I hope it comes through to you today. The word throughout this psalm is relationship. Now, any good relationship takes time. Any good relationship has to be personal. You can't really have any true relationship with somebody if you don't have a connection with them, if you don't have a personal connection with them, if you don't share things, if there's not trust, if there's not a reliance on each other. And I believe David and God had this word. They had this relationship. David had a personal relationship with God, and Hashem, the Lord, God himself, he wasn't just this far-off deity. You know how you see this in many religions and certainly many aspects of our popular culture with God. God is there. He exists, great, but he's up there, and he kind of leaves me to my druthers down here. I can do kind of whatever I feel, or I need to go make my way through the world and through life. But David knew that Hashem was not just this far-off deity. He wasn't just somebody also to be appeased. You know, that was a big thing with the gods is, oh, we better pray and, you know, seek the favor of the gods because then it won't rain on the earth. A lot of Greek and Roman deities were that way, and, of course, paganism throughout the ages. But this wasn't our God. This isn't our God. It wasn't God, David's God, and it's not our God today. God was someone that David had a regular connection with. And God was a central part of David's life. And if there's nothing else we get out of the message today, is we need to make God a central part of our lives. Personally, for us, it's about relationship. We're going to see how David had a proper understanding of who God is. He understood that God was all-powerful, that God was good, and that God was righteous. I think we lose track of the fact that God is this all-encompassing sovereign being who created us, who gave us breath, and who can stop our breath anytime he wants. I was just watching with a couple of my kids a really great movie. I can't believe it's over 40 years old. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Has anybody ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? So, you know, it was a good movie, and there's a lot of biblical references, of course, to the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark. There's some Hollywood stuff, too. But what always strikes me is two things. Number one, at the end of the movie, right at the end of the movie when the ark is opened and there's all this literal power of God that comes out. We've lost track of this whole idea of God is a powerful being and there is a reverence that we need to have with God. David certainly knew this. David understood the power of God and he declares that. He states that throughout the psalm. And he declares it to other people around him as well. He didn't just keep it in. We're going to see how David comes to God, though, that all-powerful being that could stop our breath and start our breath anytime he wants. But David comes to God and he petitions God, the creator of all of the universe, the heavens and the earth. He petitions God. He seeks God for help, even for deliverance. And we're going to see how David is not just looking for his own deliverance and redemption, but the redemption of all of his people Israel. And he says this at the end of the psalm. There's a collective we. When you read through the Siddur, there's a collective we. It's not I. Of course it's about I and my relationship with God, but it's also about we together. We pick each other up. We help each other along in our walk with God together. And David understood this collective we. It's not just David on an island by himself with God. It's David amongst his people, beseeching God even for his people. Now, Psalm 25 is written as an acrostic. An acrostic means that each verse in the Hebrew signifies a different Hebrew letter. So if you start a verse in Psalm 25 and you go sequentially, you'll go through the alphabet. You'll go through the alphabet of in Psalm 25. However, notably, you'll notice that there's not enough verses to do the whole alphabet because there are three words that are missing, or three letters that are missing. And those letters are Bet, Vav, and Kuf, three Hebrew letters. What's interesting about these three Hebrew letters is that Bet, Vav, and Kuf together make up the word Gehenna, or Gehenim, which means purgatory, or some people translate it as hell. It's not technically hell. Historically, it's understood as like an intermediate place after death in Jewish and Christian sources alike, where the soul exists in an intermediate state, and it's your sins are purged and purified in this state. But Gehenna, and Israelis would have understood this, Jewish people would have understood this, it's actually or was a physical location in Israel, if you don't know. Gehenna or Gehenim was an area, a location south of Jerusalem in Israel, and it was considered a place of divine punishment. So the fact that those letters are not in, a lot of people say that's good because this is not a psalm about punishment. This is a psalm about relationship with God. God takes the punishment away when we have that relationship with him. So that's a beautiful little acrostic in the letters there. The idea is that the person who acknowledges God, who receives forgiveness for their sins, and we're going to talk about that today because that's in this psalm in the Tanakh, he will not experience divine punishment because he's in relationship with God, and he will be redeemed from his sins to live with God forever. This is the point of the psalm. So let's begin. Let's continue on here, going deeper into Psalm 25. We're actually going to be skipping around a little bit today. I'm not going to go through every verse because the way this psalm is written, it's actually really cool. There's a lot of parallelisms in the Hebrew language. And there's a lot of what we would consider like Hebrew rhyming, not like Western rhyming, but there's parallels. David talks about one thing, then he goes to another thing, then he comes back to that thing again, then he goes to another thing. And there's parallels throughout the psalm, and I want to kind of jump around to catch these parallels. So we begin again with Psalm 25, and we'll start with verse 4 and 5. David comes acknowledging God as one, the only one, to make his requests to. Psalm 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and you I wait all day long. This is a prayer. Many of the Psalms are prayers to God. David is personally coming before the creator of the whole world, and he's praying in this very personal way with God. He's beseeching God. He says this and he means it because David knew God. He wasn't like a person coming to a pagan God and wondering, oh, what's going to happen when I come to them? He knew what would happen when he brought his heart before the Lord, because David knew God. He knew God's heart. He knew God's character. He had spent time with God. There is a surrender in these verses that David has. Can you hear it? Can you feel it when you read these verses of King David? There's a surrender here. David was opening himself up and being very vulnerable with God. It's an interesting aspect of God and who he is, because he created the world. He has total supremacy and dominion. Again, gives us breath, can take away breath. And yet there's this closeness. There's this gentleness about God for those that know him. And David knew God, so he could come to God knowing that God, he could trust God with his most intimate ponderings of his heart, longings of his heart, prayers of his heart. Psalm 46, verse 10. What a beautiful psalm that we sing every once in a while. But Psalm 46, 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. But be still and know that I am God." As followers of Yeshua, Messianic believers, Messianic Jews, Messianic Gentiles, we need to have this approach with God. David wasn't about just saying, well, God understands what I need. No, he would go to God and he was still, he was quiet before God. I'm thinking of when David goes and he has rest from his enemies. It says this, I believe it's in the Chronicles or Samuel or somewhere. And he has rest from his enemies and he goes into the tent and he just sits quietly with God. You and I need to spend time just sitting quietly with God, trusting that God is going to hear us, that God is listening, and that God loves us. Because it's about knowing God. Now, you know, David, he had all the accolades. He could have been like, listen, I know God, everybody. Just follow me. I know what I'm doing. Remember, he slew Goliath. He became the king of all of Israel and Judah. He successfully won battles. He stretched the borders of Israel. He had governance, complete governance over all of Israel. But David knew it wasn't just about him. He couldn't just say, hey, look at me. I'm so special. Everybody needs to follow what I'm doing because I have this lock with God. David was humble before God, and David sought God and not his own favor. Matthew 6:33, as believers, we need to have this posture. We need to have this approach. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. David understood there's a pattern. There's a sequence. First you seek the Lord, and then God provides. It's not the opposite. It's not if you do all these things, then God will be pleased enough with you to listen to you. You can go right to God. You can seek first his kingdom, and all the rest will follow. Verse 5 of Psalm 25 says this, "You are the God of my salvation." This is a man who knew God was his salvation. One of the Jewish commentators for the Psalms, Radek, interprets this as, quote, interprets God of my salvation as, quote, "Save me from the troubles of this world and inspire me to acquire the life of the world to come, i.e. knowledge of the truth." So the sages knew there was something beyond just the physical. It wasn't just save me, God, because I'm having a lot of trouble right now with my enemies, or give me this thing that I need really, really badly, God, because I can't go on in this life without you. We need to look beyond that at times, and David was looking beyond that. There's a prophetic meaning to these psalms. There's an eschatological meaning. The idea is this world, the world that we're in now, is only temporary. David knew that. He knew there was troubles. He knew he needed to pray to God about the temporary troubles, and we saw that early in the psalm. But also, there's a better world. There's eternity with God that David understood about. So there's not just an acknowledgement of God. There's also within this psalm a declaration of God and what he is going to do even in the future. But let's go back to Psalm 25, verses 8 to 10. David continues with this declaration. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Because David knew that, he could proclaim that. Many times I think we're sheepish about proclaiming things because we don't really believe. David didn't have any problem with the belief side of things. He knew he could declare it, and this is David's declaration about God. This is God, and this is what he does. Because underlying in all of this, David had something that we need to just continue to acquire and seek out throughout our whole life, and that is faith in God. It's trust. It's reliance on God. None of this makes sense unless we trust God. None of this makes sense unless we have a blind faith, as it says. We can't see God, and many times we can't see what God is about to do for us around the corner. He asks us to walk it out in truth, many times in a dark path. many times, like when we went through Psalm 23, you're walking through what it seems like is the darkest valley of your life, but yet God is right there with you. It doesn't make sense, but it's what we have to believe. And when we start believing and trusting that, then God can do things in our life. Hebrews chapter 11. If you go there, the book of Hebrews, fantastic book, just about so many different things. But Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, right? We're going to read a couple of verses starting, we're going to start with verse 1. It explains about faith, and it talks about all the characters in the Bible like Abraham and David and Moses and how they had this one word. They had faith, or they had trust. They had reliance on God. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you and I saw God's hand all the time, it wouldn't be faith. It would be just like, well, it's right there. I see it, so I'm going to believe. No, faith is not seeing it and still believing. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do I increase my faith? How do I get more trust and reliance on God? Well, a really practical and good way is just be reading through the Bible. When we read through the words of God as opposed to the words of the world, and I'm not opposed to reading, you know, social media or reading newspapers or reading other things, that's all well and good, books and movies and whatever. But are we in the perfect word of God enough to where that's what is going to build our faith? That is what's going to teach us about the truth and how we can have faith in God. So Psalm 25 shows us an acknowledgement and a declaration in faith of absolute faith in God. Now we need to look at David in this psalm. David is coming forth to God, he's appealing to God. He could appeal to God for help because first he believed in God. He trusted that God would help him. And you and I need to trust that God will help us through every cycle of our life. You may be going through a really great time in your life, and if you are, awesome. But chances are you're going through at least one trial, at least one problem, at least one issue, whether it's you, your health, your family, your friends, their health, or job situation, or whatever. There's always something we're going through. And God, we have to understand, wants to help us in our lives. Psalm 25, 2 and 3. We'll go back to the first parts of the psalm. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. It doesn't always seem like that. It seems like the opposite. It seems like all the people without faith out there that are mocking our faith, they're the ones that are getting ahead in life. But that's the weirdness of this world, the upside down nature of this world where good is called evil and evil is called good. We cannot look with our physical eyes. We have to look with spiritual eyes through faith. These verses here, 2 and 3, this is David's plea for physical help. There are times in our lives we have to simply go to God and ask him, help us. Help me get through today. Help me get through this problem, this issue, this relationship that I'm going through. This is a physical request. Oftentimes we start with God by asking for the basics. You know, I need shelter, I need food, I need clothes, I need this and that. Help me in this situation I'm in. Help me with the basics. But then we go deeper, and David went deeper. Turn to Psalm 25, 6 and 7. David starts with a physical appeal in 2 and 3, and then we're going to move over to 6 and 7 because David goes deeper with a spiritual appeal now. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your chesed, your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your chesed, according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Don't remember me for the sake of my goodness because I don't have a whole lot of goodness. I mess up. You mess up. Remember your love for me, God, based on who you are, for the sake of your goodness. These are beautiful prayers that we can even pray ourselves. Don't remember our sins. Don't remember my sins, he says. David actually says this kind of thing, you can find it, three times in Psalm 25. There are three times in the psalm where David asks God for forgiveness. Not once, not twice, but three different times in the psalm, David asks God, forgive me of my sins. So there's three things to mention here. Number one, there's an acknowledgement by David that he sinned. We have to do that first, right? Step one. Two, we have to understand what sin is. Sin is breaking the Torah, the God's perfect law. And third, that God is the one that grants the forgiveness. It's nobody else. It's not our own well-being. It's not our own strength. It's not our family, our friends, the things that we can acquire in this life. It is simply God who grants the forgiveness. Psalm 25, 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. There's a sincerity here. There's an acknowledgement. If we have an arrogant spirit, and you probably have had arrogance in times in your life, and we know that a big problem for believers is arrogance. We should have a humility before anything else. David had every reason to be arrogant with all that he had accomplished in his life, but yet he was the opposite. He went to God and asked and sought forgiveness from God. And God grants forgiveness to those that come to him with a repentant heart like David did, because that's God's character. David says in Psalm 25, verse 7, according to your steadfast love, according to your chesed, forgive my sins. We see throughout the Bible, this is God's character. Even when we sin, even when we turn away from God, it doesn't make any sense. We don't deserve it. Yet God is right there with his chesed, and he doesn't cut us off. How do I know that? How can I say that? Well, I read the Bible, and there's all this stuff in the Bible about how Israel, the Jewish nation, sinned, and God did never cut them off. And one of the most terrible lies today is replacement theology, which is God is done with the Jewish people. It's not true, because God says time and again, even though he's upset, even though we broke his commandments, God still has a plan for his Jewish people. And that should give us comfort today, because even though you and I have broken everything under the sun, remember during Yom Kippur when we beat our chest and we say, for the sin I have committed, da-da-da-da-da, you know, dot-dot-dot, and we go through all of the sins that we have committed, God doesn't cut us off. It's amazing and it's awesome. Let's look at a time in the Bible where things were pretty bad for Israel. They had greatly sinned. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Now, they were in Babylon, a faraway nation, because the traditional understanding here, the Jewish understanding, is that because of idolatry, Israel was sent into exile, which is probably the worst sin you could do, right? Because of acknowledging other things as God instead of God as God, they were thrown into exile, plus some other sins. So they're in Babylon. You would think that there's no temple in Babylon. They can't worship in the temple, which is the entire basic part of their sacrificial system at the time. And here we have Daniel. And what is Daniel doing? He's praying on behalf of his people. And he's saying this simply in Daniel 9:9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. This is Daniel's, chapter 9 is Daniel's plea to God for his people. It's a heartfelt plea, just like David had a heartfelt plea before God, appealing to the character of God. When we're praying to God, we can appeal to the character of God. God, I know I sinned. I know I messed up. I know I don't deserve any grace from you right now, but I'm appealing to you as David did. I'm appealing to you, God, as Moses did, as Daniel did, because of your great chesed. This is what we can do. As followers of Yeshua, we can have assurance that through Yeshua, our sins are forgiven by God when we go to him in humility and we confess them. The book of 1 John, towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's not an unjust judge, right? We don't have to worry going before the judiciary there, right? The courts of God. We don't have to worry that some charges are going to be, you know, put on us that we don't deserve. And also, we don't have to worry that the charges that we do deserve are going to be carried out with conviction and sentence for us, because God is a God that forgives our sins. Psalm 25, 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Is this our lives today? Can we say that my soul has well-being to it? The popular, you know, Christian hymn, "It is well with my soul," you probably heard that. That's the idea, that do we have the shalom of God that passes all understanding, as Philippians says? Do we have a friendship with God? Can we say that we're friends with God, or God is our friend? Because God is a friend to those that fear him, is what it says, and he makes known to them his covenant. That's a strange word to put in there, fear. Because usually when we have to fear something, it's pretty scary, and we're not sure what's going to happen to us. But this fear is a different kind of fear. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you got to do it. You have to fear the Lord, right? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This could be fools that are arrogant. This can be fools that refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. This could be fools that refuse to get out of their own way and come before God like David did, that are too wrapped up with all their problems or too wrapped up with all their fear that they don't have a proper fear of God. And of course, the word fear there really means reverence, acknowledgement of God, declaration that he is up there and we are down here and we are not God. God is above us. God understands it all, sees it all, and forgives it all as we come to him. So it doesn't mean cowering in fear. It means reverence for God, an acknowledgement of who God is, an acknowledgement of what he can do, which includes forgiving our sins, which includes delivering us. So now we're going to come to the last verse of Psalm 25, and David's talking throughout this verse. It's kind of him and God, right? It's personal. It's I, me, and God. And then we get to this lone verse at the end of Psalm 25, and it says this, Psalm 25, 22, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." David doesn't end with, "Gosh, thanks for that forgiveness. I'm going to go do my thing now." "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." It's a simple verse, almost seems out of place within the psalm, because it's a difference between the first 21 verses and verse 22. Why? Why is it even in here? Well, again, David's been talking about himself the whole time, but David realizes that it's more than just him and God. We do have to have that point where we have this friendship with God, where we go to God in a personal manner without anybody else. Nobody else can bring you to God but you. But then once we've done that, once we have that relationship and that friendship, it's about sharing that with other people. It is about seeking God for others. It's called intercessory prayer, or praying for others. Have you had somebody that's been sick and you've prayed for them? This is what it's about. It's about asking God to not just look at you, but to look around at other people too, and have mercy, have chesed on other people as well. It's about us and about our salvation, yes, but it's also about other people and their salvation as well. Now, when we look at the word redeem in the Hebrew, because of course it was written in Hebrew, not English, the word redeem in the Hebrew is pada. It's the same word used in the book of Exodus that talks about the redemption of the firstborn. You know, there's a ritual in Judaism, the redemption of the firstborn, where you know, when you have a male child and you bring the coins to the rabbi and all this stuff. It's a ceremonial thing today, but if you read in Torah, if you read in the Bible, there's reference to being redeemed, the firstborn being redeemed, the redemption of the firstborn. It's the same word there as is in Psalm 25 about how God, I'm seeking and I'm asking you to redeem Israel like you redeemed the firstborn. It's the same word used by the prophet Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Same Hebrew word used by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, when we're talking about the prophet Jeremiah, he's preaching and he's teaching at a time when Israel was in Babylon because of idolatry, in sin, away from the presence of God, away from the land of promise, because the land of promise is associated with being with God, relationship with God. So they were far from God at this time, but the word redeem comes up in the book of Jeremiah. And it talks about, the prophet Jeremiah prophesies about Israel being brought back to God after being in this immense sin, being redeemed by God. Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. He has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud to the height on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Beautiful words, beautiful prophecy. But the Hebrew word in there, padah, is in there where it says ransomed Israel. Same Hebrew word, ransomed, that also means, is translated as redeemed. The idea here is you're paying a debt for somebody. There was a debt, you came and paid it, and now they're taken out of the debt, and they can go free and do what they need to do in their life. That debt has been paid for. This is what the word padah means. This is what redeemed means, or ransomed. God is not done with his people Israel. This is speaking, of course, about a prophetic redemption of Israel. We believe, we know that we can't look at the present state of modern Israel. We can't look at the present state of our Jewish people throughout the world. There is a redemption. There is a ransom yet to be done for Israel, where God will forgive Israel's sins collectively through Yeshua the Messiah. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, last verse of the day, last verses of the day. Romans chapter 11 talks a lot about how God is not done with Israel yet. Again, we talk about faith. We talk about looking through things with spiritual eyes rather than physical eyes. In the physical, over the last 2,000 years, Israel has been kicked out of nations. Israel has been beaten, mocked. There's been terrible things that have gone on with the nation. And many have said God is done with this people. But we know biblically that that's not the case. Because in Romans 11:25-27, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, says this to the Roman congregation. Lest you be wise in your own sight, looking with your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant? Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant, where the Torah is written on the hearts of the Jewish people, and through, we know, through Yeshua the Messiah, their sins are forgiven. So Psalm 25, we see David's heart acknowledging, regarding the Lord as his God. He went to God with his troubles. He sought forgiveness from God for his sins, and he interceded on behalf of others for Israel. This is a model prayer for us today. We can do all of these things with the Lord. We need to acknowledge and declare God in our lives. It's not only just going on the street corner and talking about him. That's not really what it's about. It's about declaring it first within you and then walking it out. And that's with your mind. It's with your speech. It's with your actions. It's with what you do and with what you don't do. It's how you behave around people. It's how you behave when nobody's watching. This is the redeemed life that we can have, and this is the model that we can show, because others are going to see it. And it's also, of course, taking our appeals and our requests to God for Israel and for the entire world, for the redemption of all of creation, praying for others, not just about us, but it's praying out for other people that they may experience that redemption and ransoming as well. So let's close just with a word of prayer today. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, I just thank you, Lord, because you are awesome, you are great. Psalm 25 tells us that, but also you're gentle. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember that even in this time. You know, this month is such a hustle and bustle, busy month. It's easy to get caught up in things, even good things. But Lord, help us to stop and remember that we can come to you, that we can acknowledge you in our lives, that we can have our sins forgiven. And Lord, help us to remember to pray for others, for their well-being, their health, their salvation, and their ransoming before you, Lord God. We thank you, we praise you for your goodness, your chesed, which knows no bounds. Even though we have strayed, Lord, we can be brought back to you. We're thankful and we're grateful to that, Lord, for that. In Yeshua's name, amen.